All right, well, I am eager to turn in God's Word with you to 1 John. Just had that thought that from the Spirit this week to start with love, and 1 John is a message about love. Last week, the Scripture challenged us to make a confession of faith, and whether that's to someone we've never told before, or whether that's through baptism, or through just in any way with our voice to make confession of who we are in Jesus. And you'll see with me this week that John gets right into it as well. It's like when if you have a kid and your kid comes to you and asks you just a really hard question out of the blue, John just starts right into the meat of what he's doing. He talks about sin and forgiveness. And so please turn with me to 1 John chapter 1. And before we read, though, I wanted to share one image that I think will help us. It's trustworthiness. And while I was in Wyoming, I had the privilege of being able to go snowmobiling from time to time. We got to play in some beautiful places. Let's see if I got the right slide up there. Now, this isn't my photo right here. This is Square Top Mountain. It's you can see it from the Green River Lakes chain. And so you can see why it's called Square Top Mountain. Well, I didn't see it in that way. I saw it this way. Now, when we went snowmobiling, my friends Paul and Tim Hugis, they brought their snowmobiles, and I brought, well, I didn't make that much of a contribution, but I got to have fun with them and with some other guys in the church, and it was a joy. We went to this spot, and I know that spot now because it looks a little different in the wintertime, but I'm telling you, that's the same view right there. I remember what the edge of the lake looked like. So when I saw that photograph I found on Google, I thought, oh, that's it right there. And we did get to see it a little better because, as you can tell, we are on the lake. At this moment, the lake was frozen. They guessed between 8 and 12 inches, I think, if my memory serves. We had about 6 inches or more of powder on top. And obviously, if a guy lets you borrow his sled and lets you take it on top of a lake, he's pretty sure that lake is frozen, right? He knows. And you know, we stopped on the lake and we had lunch. And we just sat there for a while and had lunch. This is my first time. You know, we had walked out on in McCall, the winter festival in Idaho. We had walked on the lake like everybody else, but I remember doing it kind of like this because I'd never done that before, you know. But we got out on the lake just a little ways out and we had lunch, and they talked about, you know, the signs you can tell. They've been watching the temperatures for the week or two in advance. They talked about the signs you could tell when a lake freezes, the way that it freezes from the outside in, and then it melts in the same way. They talked about the edge of the lake and how to tell how much it's melting and when it's safe and when it's not. They even described what it sounds like when the ice starts to melt and it cracks. It sounds like a shotgun through the lake, and it just echoes, and I can just imagine what that would be like, and various guys have been on a lake when they heard that sound, you know? So anyways, after that, we got back on the snowmobiles. Instead of heading to the edge, we started roaring across the lake full speed. And you might wonder, why on earth would anybody snowmobile on a lake? Well, the lake is flat. So you can get 40 miles an hour, 50 miles an hour, and it's exhilarating to just fly across the powder in that time. Later on, we were running trails and we were flying through the woods as fast as we could, not as fast, of course. And I came to a stream that was partially covered with snow. I just noticed as we're going along, you know, trying to look back and right, just like any kind of driving, you look left and right and right and left, right? And I saw this thing, oh, it looks like a stream. I'm looking back and forth. I see parts of it. And so I tried to hit the best spot that I thought would be safe, but I slowed down. And I'm glad I did, because as my snowmobile came up to it, That little snow bridge was not an ice bridge, and it sunk and hit like this, and I hit the bank because the snowmobile went down to tilt 30 degrees or more. I'm so glad I slowed down because I could have easily cracked both my knees or totaled the sled for sure. And so that snow bridge was not trustworthy. The lake was trustworthy. In 1 John 1, we're going to hear about God in a way that he is trustworthy or faithful. And I want you to watch for that, because trustworthy makes a big difference. We put a whole lot more than just a vehicle or our knees on the line when we live life. And we have to know who is trustworthy and why. So I want you to watch for that word. All right, we're in 1 John 1, verses 5 through chapter 2, verse 2. So as soon as you have that, would you stand with me in honor of God's word? Sometimes I think of it when I take my marching orders, I want to be standing at attention. So here we go. God gives us marching orders. And if you can't stand, we totally understand. But we can all stand in our hearts and listen wholeheartedly. And let's ask God to bless this word to us in our ears and our minds. Heavenly Father, we ask you would speak these words to us, these words of life for our lives, that we may hear and receive forgiveness and sanctification and whatever we need, we ask in Jesus' name. And God's people said,
Amen.
Amen. All right, 1 John 1, 5. This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you that God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word is not in us. My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. May God add his blessings to the reading of his word. Thank you. You may be seated. Now, do I ask permission or ask forgiveness? Okay, I'll put it this way. God's word and the history of Jesus' church has so much to offer us in this point of our lives. It's just breathtaking. So if from time to time there's a little bit of an embarrassment of riches that I'm dealing with here when it comes to sharing with you what God hands to me, I apologize. Or ask permission, one or the other. So do I have 40 minutes today? Or 35, or trying to gauge your eyes here. Okay, we'll figure this out. That's right. All right, so here we go. John wants to talk about sin. This is obviously the first thing on his mind, so let's do this. It sounds like his people have some among them who are saying some really ridiculous things. And I've got ears and I've got an internet connection, so I'll just say that people this day and age are saying a lot of ridiculous things. The Bible Times people, they don't have a corner on saying ridiculous things at all. But we've all said things kind of like this, I think. So hopefully when we do it now, when we're empowered by God's word, we just clap our hands over our mouth and say, oh, that's not what I meant. Because sin is not just an issue for those who don't love God, who aren't seeking him, who aren't forgiven. Sin is an issue for all of us. And so we all need this message. Amen? Anyone testify? We need this message. We need it. And yet some of what's said here is ridiculous. And I think sometimes the Bible says things that a lot of us don't say out loud, but we think in our hearts in order to sort of combat those things. And so that's a little bit of what's going on here. And you'll see what I mean, I think, in a little bit. But it starts out, and he talks about God and how our lives speak. You know, our lives speak a truth, whether our words are saying it or not. And so because of that, John tells us in verse 7 that we are to walk in the light. Now, I've never had I've never lived in the South. I've never lived in that kind of heat or humidity. I've lived in the closest, in the Midwest, that has this extreme mixture of humidity, but then coldness. But I've heard in many places in the South, you cannot get away from cockroaches. I'll just say it. And that when you flip on the light, the cockroaches, they scatter, right? So John wants to flip on the light here, and also he wants Christians to walk not as cockroaches, afraid of the light, but to walk in the light, to live in the light, to welcome the light, to let his light shine in our lives and shine through us for the sake of others. Jesus is calling us to walk in the light. Now, light is beautiful. Anybody see the mountains this week? We can just say amen. Now, when I came here, one of the first things I told you was how beautiful it was to see, I didn't put it this way, but this is how I saw it, about 90 degrees of mountains, 100 degrees, something like that. Well, this week I saw 180 degrees of mountains, and I was very pleased. I did not know we had that much beauty around us, and snow helps us, right? Because it really helps reflect the light and texture. I just love that. So, of course, I took pictures. That's the way that goes, right? But light is beautiful. And so he goes on to contrast light and darkness. Verse 6, he says, if we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness. Now that to me sounds like hypocrisy. And maybe you can think of another good word for it, but that's the word I think of. If we claim to have fellowship with God and yet walk in darkness. Now notice, John is using reasoning here, right? Because if you have fellowship with God, if you're walking with God, you shouldn't also be walking in darkness. He's putting these two things together to show us the ugliness of that. If we're claiming to do good, but we're doing evil. If we're claiming to be Jesus' people, but we're not living as Jesus lived. We've all been hypocritical at some point, right? Let's just admit it. Not on purpose, but there's way too much hypocrisy in the world, in America, even in the church, for me to waste a whole bunch of time on saying it doesn't exist. It does exist. Everyone understands it. But it's not just a one-time thing. Everybody understands if you're late to something, if you mess something up, if you do something just one time, everybody understands and doesn't call you a hypocrite, usually. It's when it's those repeated patterns. And that's what John is talking about here. It's when someone might call us aside and say, I see something here. Let's talk about the things that matter, right? And so he points out the hypocrisy. Then he says another one in verse 8. It's a similar thing. Some people claim to be without sin. And that sounds maybe more of a present tense thing. I'm not sure. I think, let's go on to verse. So sometimes people get a little high in the saddle, right? We've all done this before. Forget the past, maybe. Live as if God hadn't made the difference in our lives. Like, that's a sad thing to say out loud, right? But it's true. Sometimes, at least we're tempted to. And certainly all of us have at some point done some version of this. But we are to confess our sins, he says. Again, John is putting two thoughts here that we have to understand what's going between there. He's telling us in between, well, we all have at some point, we have sin. So to claim to be without it is not a good claim. It's not a good confession. We are to confess our sin. There's something sneaky here the early church fathers showed me. There's an arrogance that creeps in here. Do you see that? To claim to be without sin, to live as if we have no sin, there's an arrogance that pops up, and that arrogance is sin. So the very claim, which is wrong, becomes sin all by itself. Then to verse 10. And Greek scholars say there's not that much a difference between verse 8 and verse 10, but it's a similar thing for sure. He says, some people claim, I didn't get the wording right. If we claim we have not sinned, so in the past tense, we make him out to be a liar. Now that's atrocious, right? For anybody, especially a believer, to say we have not sinned. Can you imagine? Everyone knows you become a Christian by repenting and getting your sins forgiven. To actually claim you have not sinned, what Christian would do that? Well, apparently there were people amongst John's fold, or at least people who were a part of his fold that were friends with his people, that actually said that. Gnosticism was rising then, and some people say it's rising now. If someone says they've never sinned, we know not to believe that person. It's either a character issue or a theological issue. But if you think about it, occasionally people do actually say this. Americans say all the time, instead we say all the time, we're not perfect. In fact, that's a little bit of a badge of honor in this day and age. Maybe it shouldn't be, I don't know. We should be careful with our words. It's one thing to say we're not perfect, but a lot of times what we're saying is, you know, we sin all the time, or we're not even close to perfect, and we need to be careful about what our lives are aimed toward, right? Can we aim towards the perfection of Jesus more than the other way? And so, anyways, there's this forgiveness issue. And so let's dig into this a little bit, because God's diagnosis of sin for us is so vital for our spiritual health. You know, we usually think of sin as sins of commission, the things that we do. You know, there's the thou shalt not stuff. And if you do any of the thou shalt nots, that's committing sin. You know, pretty easy to think about that list. Then there's also the sins of omission, the things that we didn't do that we should have done. And we often excuse those things so much. I'm so sorry I didn't. It's good to say I'm sorry. It really is. But both sins of commission and sins of omission are important. We have to consider them. If we want to take the spiritual life seriously, we got to live like Jesus. And we have to ask for his help in that. And the other thing we need to realize is that sin has victims. It's easy to see that when we're the victim, right? It's harder to see that when we commit the sin. When someone steals from a store, a business owner has to decide whether to raise prices or something else. When people use their words in politics, mostly not to understand, but to attack enemies and feel good about themselves, that's sinful. It's not helping. When a large portion of Americans look at pornography and an industry feeds off of that and continues to pay and victimize the so-called performers to deliver that content, sin has victims. And of course, sin shapes our heart towards evil because we're seeking after evil instead of God, and it twists it. And I'll just say, just because we got to say it every once in a while, that sex is for marriage, for husband and wife together to enjoy. And so, sin is not for a believer. Let's affirm that. Let's turn from it. Let's ask God's help from it. It's important to shine the light on sin. I put in the bulletin on the sermon notes, and it's on the screen here. John Wesley and the early Methodists were fanatics about being accountable to each other and to help each other with sins. They developed a list of many questions, and I tried to put that list, and we won't read through them all now, but, you know, things like, can I be trusted? Am I consciously or unconsciously creating the impression I'm better than I really am? In other words, am I a hypocrite? Ouch. Am I enjoying prayer? Do I give the Bible time to speak to me every day? You can go to the next one. When is the last time I spoke to someone else of my faith? You know, they ask these questions so that they could answer them and say, where am I at with him? And it's not a short list. Sometimes people blame God by saying, God, you have too many rules. But God wants holiness and love to be a part of everything we do, to be a part of all the parts of our lives and every relationship we have. With no victims, only those who are blessed. So what is it that he shouldn't care about? Maybe that's the question to ask. What parts of the human life don't matter to God? It all matters, right? Now, if you think you're holy, just get married. I've heard that a few times. That's not actually good advice. It's probably a better way to say it. Marriage is a test of holiness. Marriage helps us see where we are not as holy as we thought we were. I could tell lots of stories, but I won't, partly because my fact checker isn't here right now. But she'll be back soon. That's why she sits on the front row. It's mainly for fact checking. Journalists got nothing on spouses for fact checking. Amen? And that's a good thing. Spouses have been fact-checking since the Garden of Eden, as it turns out. Go and look it up. And maybe I'll just say, spouses, it's good for us to find the right ways to fact-check. And all of us, over time, can develop the grace to really say what is helpful, you know, to our spouse. And but for all of us, there's a new level of light that gets shined in our life when we have someone in relationship with us at a deeper level. And it's easier to see the things we've done wrong in those cases. And so we'll just say with John here, don't mess around with sin. It's darkness. You can ask God why this sin or that sin is darkness. Sure, that's fine. That's great. But don't fight with him about it. I love that image of light. It's such a powerful image. You know, we see mountains by God's light. We see the beauty of God's character in others, in holiness, when it shines the light in others. And I also love the image of light because darkness has no power over light. And we just praise God for that. We thank him for that. But we have to take darkness seriously. Now, here's an image. It's a little bit gross, but I think you've experienced something like this. Starts wonderfully. I had the privilege of getting to go to Hawaii with family. Thank you, family. A couple years ago, we were snorkeling off the island of Maui. There's a spot called Malakini. It's this sunken crater, and it's beautiful. There's all this fish in this spot because it's protected by this crater. But you have to get there by boat. So we got on this boat, and we started going, and we could see it. It just seemed like it was a little ways away. The day seemed calm, but we were in this boat, and we were going along. We were bounced along in the waves, and then clouds rolled in from I have no idea where, and the waves got bigger, and all of a sudden, it wasn't just this anymore. It was a room, room. And after about the 10th room, I started feeling something in my stomach, and this was not my first time on a boat by any means. So I'd been through this before, and all the talking and all the enjoyment, all the sight-gazing was gone, because all of a sudden, people are getting sick, and you can't focus on conversation if you're trying to focus on something else, you know? And you stop looking at all the beauty and everything if you're bent over like this, which we were. It got bad. And I thought this was a beautiful day. I was so surprised this happened. And at some point, if you've ever been through this, you know, somebody's going to throw up, right? So we're all just bracing ourselves politely as we can. Nobody talk about it. Nobody think about it. La, 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 you know. And then I heard it happen. And I really felt bad for the guy for whom it happened. Because this was a guy with a beard. I would describe it as an epic beard. All right? And I'll also say that this particular gentleman was not a young Gen Z person who had like a trendy beard. This beard was a part of his culture and his heritage. So I felt doubly bad for him when he was the one that threw up. Now, I'm glad to say there was not a chain reaction. That's all I'm going to say about that. We arrived, and everything was calm, and the rest of the day was awesome. And he was fine. But I just wanted to say that the reason we throw up, the reason we have this impulse in our bodies is because something inside of us is somehow poisoned and needs to get out. You know, it's because of bad food or something. And I just want to say that sin in the life of a believer is supposed to be like poison. It's supposed to come out. This is why John brings this up. This is why we notice it's a problem and we ask God, what do we do about this? And so it's supposed to be like a poison. Like it's not supposed to poison the world. It poisons our body if we let it in. And so God has this way of showing us this so that we can get sick over the sin and we can ask God for him to remove it from our lives. Get the impurities out of our bodies and our hearts. Because you can die from poisoning, right? We can die from poisoning and we can poison our own lives. You know what's healthy, what's perfect, what's beautiful, and what works every time? God's forgiveness. If we repent, if we confess, God gives forgiveness. Thank you, Kyle. I'm preaching about that a couple weeks ago. And Dave mentioned about repentance. It's a blessing. God has it for us as a blessing. And we see that here. Jesus offered the perfect sacrifice for us so that we can receive the forgiveness, so we can be made whole and be made new and live in the glorious light of his perfection. And so let's return the stuff we borrow, or at some point we're stealing, right? Let's do what we say we're going to do because we gave our word. Let's speak the truth about others and not color it with our expectations and dress up our expectations as fact. You know, let's not gossip. Let's honor each other as created in the image of God with all the hope we have for each other in Jesus. And if we don't, then we'll see why this is written. Sadhu Sundar Singh said, many people are immersed in sin and don't even notice its great weight. Just like a diver may be covered by tons of water without feeling its load. But if when the diver emerges from the water, he tries to carry even a small bucket full, he will feel how heavy it is. Sin is heavy in our hearts and our lives, right? And when you carry it, you feel it. Well, that's the bad news. What's amazing is that John shares these verses, these kind of accusations, these false statements, and then he counters them with helpful things. So just look back at the scripture with me, if you would. Verse 7, he says, but if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. Praise God. And verse 9, I was instructed to memorize this at a young age. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Praise God. And verses 1 and 2 following, my dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anyone does, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. Hallelujah. Praise him. What I hear is redemption and healing and holiness being offered God's people. Everything being made right again. The one who knows us offers us the antidote to all of the worst that we do. And there's really two parts in this. He offers both forgiveness and he offers holiness. That's what he's offering. These are really the two great acts of God in the believer's life. We are both saved and we are sanctified. These two gifts from God are who he is as Savior and also who he is as Lord. God offers these things to us, and so we just need to receive them. And it says in verse 9, God is trustworthy. He's trustworthy to do what? What is he trustworthy to do? I'd rather hear it from you. Yeah. He's trustworthy to forgive. Now we think, oh, God's trustworthy to be holy. God's trustworthy to be a good and righteous God. Why would he be trustworthy to forgive? Because he loves. And maybe that's the only reason. But that's enough. He's trustworthy and faithful to forgive. I've told you a couple times my testimony. I was raised in a Christian home and in a church, and we were there anytime the doors were open pretty much. And somewhere in my high school years, I got a little bit arrogant, and I didn't really notice it slipping in. But I just, because God had given me victory and help, I lived in that. I rejoiced in that. But I didn't experience the depths of sinfulness that some people did. And I, at some point, got a little bit blinded by the evil one about that and where the source of his strength and holiness was. And so he had to kind of break me down to show that to me. And when he did, I understood. And so he humbled me by showing me the blackness of my sin and showing me how I deserved hell like anybody else. And yet he had grace for me and holiness for me. And when I saw that, it changed me. It changed me. I heard a testimony of this week that was very powerful. But another Eric, different Eric. His father was a Marine in the military, and he was an excellent Marine, but he was better at holding weapons and commanding people than engaging with his family. And so at the age of 12, he left his family and never returned. And so Eric was one of four kids. He almost immediately started running the streets and turned to alcohol and drugs very quickly. I just want to say again, this is one of the many reminders I have. Fathers, your presence means a lot to your kids. He had to repeat the senior year because of what he did. And even when he finished that fifth year, the principal called him aside and he almost didn't graduate. After that, he moved to the beach, decided to be a hippie, sold everything, followed one band around, did drugs, did alcohol, meandered in Northern California, and it was this awful parade of drugs, sleep, wake up in a place he didn't even know where, and repeat. He finally realized that his life had no purpose, and there was nothing good in what he was doing. And so he decided to turn and go back. He ran into his sister, who happened to be there in California, and she came to the bus station. She gave him a Bible. He was getting on the Greyhound to go back toward home, and he politely turned it down and said, no, thank you. And then she urged him, and he realized all he had to travel across the entire United States was his guitar and nothing to read. And so he thought, okay, and he took it, and he rode that bus. And he had never been to church. His only experience with church is he thought church people were racist because he grew up in the South and he heard some things. And so that's what he thought. He had never read the Bible, but he started reading for the first time. And as he did, he saw sin and he was reminded of his own life that he had painfully mastered every sin there was. And he saw the brokenness of that. He felt lost and he realized he had offended the God of the universe. The weight of his sins he felt. And the Bible showed how much greater the God of the universe was than his sin. And so in that word, he saw that Jesus died for him and did for him what he could never do for himself. And there on the bus, he began crying. He was overcome by the love of God. And when he got off the bus a week later, he said he smelled even worse, but he was saved. He was washed in the blood of the Lamb. And what really impacted me about his testimony was what happened next. He knew that God is a good father. He saw that, but he also knew his father was not. And something put it in his heart to go see his dad. He felt compassion for his father. And he was the first person he felt like he had to tell he was a Christian. He was amazed to find that his father welcomed him. His father had just become a Christian himself that year, but was praying for a way to reconcile with his family. And he doesn't tell the whole story, I wish he did, but he said a few years later, his father came to a family reunion and got down on his knees before his family and confessed his sin and repented of it and asked his family through tears to forgive him. And I don't know the whole story. I don't know if the whole family forgave him, but I know that Jesus forgave him and Eric forgave him. And I just wanted you to see that heart that God wants to forgive, and he wants people to receive forgiveness. He loves fresh starts. That's why he came. That's why we have this life. Otherwise, the moment we ask forgiveness, God would say, great, and he'd call us up to heaven, right? But no, he wants a fresh start for us. He wants us to live in that forgiveness and rejoice in it and to offer it to others. And holiness is a part of it. I just want to take a moment with this. We often think of holiness as saintliness, and that's okay, that's fine. But the words for holiness all come back to God and being set apart to him. And saintliness is hard because you can't be a saint unless you're a saint. But who's a saint, right? Well, the Bible kind of says, actually, the word for holy one, that every single one of us is a saint if we're one of Jesus' people. And again, that feels impossible, but if you look into the wording of it, the word is to be set apart for God. Just like the utensils in the tabernacle were set apart for a holy purpose. We ask God to be our Savior and our Lord so he can set us apart and we can be his. And if we do that, he can work us. He can shape us like clay. He can help us. And so I love this final verse, 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. Because the only Christian who would say they have no sin would be a Christian who forgot where his victory came from. And that's, you know, that's where I was at for a moment of my life. Where does their victory come from? Where does their strength come from? Only from the Lord. That's it. And so if we don't turn to him, we're not going to have it. there are many Christians, well, there are many who think Christians think we're holier than thou. I don't know anybody who says they're holier than thou. Sometimes it comes out in little ways about this or that. But I want you to understand, it is true that Christians are thought of as being holier than thou. And even though that's unfair, it's important for us to live as forgiven sinners by his grace. It's so important. The moment we receive victory, we say, thank you, Lord. The moment we live in that victory, we say, thank you, Lord, and we live as people on our knees. Adam Clark said, Christ is not a partial Savior. He saves to the uttermost. He cleanses from all sin because all things are possible to the infinitely meritorious blood and energetic spirit of the Lord Jesus. Amen. We need that reminder. And also, if we don't live on our knees, so to speak, we can trip and fall and end up right back on there. So we got to live on our knees. We are sinners who are only saved through grace. We are only sanctified by the love of God. Our strength is only the Lord's. Our power is only in Jesus' name. So I want to close with the image of advocate. There's one more slide I want to show you. Augustine put it this way. If you had a case to be tried by some judge, and you instructed your counsel to defend you, you'd be defended by the counselor who would conduct your case as best he could. And if he didn't complete it, and you heard that he was going to be the one who was judge, just imagine how overjoyed you would be to see him sit in that judge's chair. Because the one who a short while before was your advocate is now himself your judge. Think of that, friends. Jesus is our advocate. Praise God. So how do we describe the sinner forgiven by grace and sanctified by the soul-cleansing power of Jesus' blood? Through the Spirit's power, we can live. By Jesus' advocacy for us, we can live. By God as our judge who also loves us, we can live. We can have life to the full, and his word of life can be the life for us. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the forgiveness you offer. We thank you that the altars we put in front of our sanctuary are a symbolic place, a place where we can pray, where we can lay everything on the altar, where we can ask for forgiveness again. Because we see afresh in this passage, Lord, you desire to forgive. We forget that sometimes. The evil one speaks and we give in and we let him blind us and think you don't want to forgive us this time. But Lord, you do want to forgive us this time. You want to forgive us again. That's why we have breath. So we thank you. May we never get too big for our britches. Lord, may we never get too high on the horse. May we never forget, as long as we have breath here on earth, we have hope in you. And hope not just for forgiveness, but for fresh starts, new paths, new heights, Lord, that you call us to and bring us to by your grace. Help us to live in that grace, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen.